Today, going to talk about life in the church, and then the last of August, we're going to talk about why we don't give up. Both of these are from 1 Corinthians, and if you're reading the Bible through with us, what we're looking at this morning is your daily Bible reading in the New Testament, and it's the same way for next week. And quite honestly, I don't know what I'm doing in September yet, but I'll figure it out this week. The Lord and I will work that out. So today is August 21 of 2:11, and we're talking about life in the church, and we're doing that from 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 11, if you want to grab your Bibles and open them to that. So when you think about life in the church, what comes to your mind? Think about life in the church. What do you think of? Do your first thoughts go to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, or are your first thoughts of people? How do you do that when you think of life in the church? Do you think of God first, or do you think of people first? What happened when I asked you that one? Are your first thoughts of life in the church about conflict or love and unity? Yeah, love and unity is supposed to be the way it goes, but there's a whole bunch going on in our culture and our community around here that is definitely less than that. When you talk about the church, a lot of times people, when they think about the church, they don't really even think about God. They just think about the people and the problems and the conflicts, and God somehow or another gets lost in the confusion with all of the people. So, do you ever compare the church to growing plants or building a building? Those are the two illustrations that Paul has for us today in the scripture. And so the church is supposed to be like growing my garden and building a new kitchen or building a new building. I went for a short motorcycle ride yesterday on Lynn Boulevard, saw the new place where the new Lutheran church is being built, and lots of gravel and equipment out there on the hill where they're building a new Lutheran church because there's a major split and division in the Lutheran church. And I thought, wow, that's a nice setting, and that's going to be a big building, but it's too bad that it's all being developed because of division and separation. But building is one of the illustrations Paul does. Do you think or believe that the challenges we have in church in 2011 are greatly different from the challenges of the church of 55? And I had to snicker every time I read that. I think of 55 Chevys, not the year 1955, just the year 55 is when Paul wrote this. But, you know, really, when you read through Corinthians with me, as we read in the next few weeks, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the challenges of the church of the year 55 really weren't that much different than the challenges of the church of 2011. And so it's kind of interesting. So, this is the material that I'm using in the triad that I'm part of, but I haven't got to do it much lately because of travel and sickness and stuff. But as we were going through the discipleship essentials, it came to light that a lot of the people that I know don't understand how to study the Bible in a scientific method. And so for this series of messages that I'm doing on Paul's letter to the churches, I'm using an inductive Bible study. And when I was discharged from the Army in 1973, I had seen enough to know that there was some real problems in our culture and wanted to try to do something to help that. So I took my GI Bill and went back to school and got a degree in criminal justice corrections and in psychology, thinking that maybe I could help some of the people that got caught doing the things that I did and didn't get caught at. And as I studied that, one of the things that happened was it changed the way I look at things. It changed the way I think. And rather than asking 20 questions, I basically have 6 questions that I want to know the answers to when I'm data gathering and trying to understand a situation. And I use this method of inductive Bible study oftentimes in my Bible study. And so we start with all the data, all the biblical text, and then we draw conclusions about meaning and application from that. And it's the same process that a police officer does. Gathers all this data, makes all these notes, and then from that they come to some conclusions. So the process starts with 6 good questions that any investigator would ask to gather information. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. And so you ask those questions as you're reading through the scriptures. So in this process then there's observation, interpretation, and application. So let's try that with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. So what we're going to do is actually read the text. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned each his task. I plant the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who makes it grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace given me, I have laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So in our inductive Bible study, we look at the overview, and then we ask these 6 good questions. Who are the main characters and how are they described? Number 2, what's happening? Number 3, when do these events occur? And where do these events occur? Why do these events occur? And finally, how do these events happen? So you ask these 6 questions of the scriptures that we just read. So who are the main characters described here? And obviously Paul is one. So who is Paul? Paul's an apostle. He was a Pharisee that was persecuting the church and had a radical experience of Jesus Christ, was transformed, and became a minister to the Gentiles. And who is Apollos? We don't really know that much about him. He's one of the only 2 times he's mentioned in the scripture is here. But he worked with Paul in the Corinthian church. And he is one that Paul says watered the crops and helped the people grow. Now, the Lord has assigned each of us a task. So the Lord here, who is that? Could this be the Father? Oftentimes as we look through the scriptures, we find the Father God assigning job class responsibilities to individuals, asking his son to do this, asking angels or archangels to do that, having conversations with Satan, asking him to do this or do that. So I think maybe the Lord here could be the Father. For it says, "For we are God's fellow workers and God's field, God's building." You and I are the field. You and I are the plants. You and I are the building that God is talking about. He's taking us and building us into a church. So who is the who here is us. As Paul's writing to this church in Corinth, he's actually writing to us as well. We are the ones that are God's field, God's building. So someone plants the seed, someone else waters it, but God makes it grow. So we have some that are planters, some that are waterers, but the important part of that is God makes it grow. Now, in your life or my life, we need to figure out what is our task. What is the task that is set before us? Paul understood his task. Apollos understood his task. As we finished reading the book of Romans the other day, there was a whole list of people at the last chapter of Romans that Paul was saying, well, she does that. Priscilla and Aquila, they do this. But there's all these people that understood their task. Do you understand yours? I think after walking with the Lord for a number of years that my task may be a weeder. I may not be a planter. I may not be a water. It seems like I spend most of my time helping people pull weeds out of their life and clean things up. So my task may be a weeder instead of a planter or a waterer. But do you know what yours is? And could this God here be the Holy Spirit? Oftentimes we talk about the Holy Spirit as being the active force in the world. So maybe this God that's working here, making things grow, is the Holy Spirit. And it would fit really nicely if that was true, because then we talk about the foundation always being Jesus Christ. So you end up with Paul having the Trinity here. If you follow me, that the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son are all involved in this. So, everything we do or have done is based on the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, when we're involved in life in the church, somehow or another, we forget that it's all about Jesus. We forget that, and it becomes about us. We will say in our expressions in song and worship that it's not about me, it's all about Jesus. But practically speaking, oftentimes when we think about the church, it's about us and what we're doing or what we're not doing or who's doing something right or who's doing something wrong or what needs to get done that isn't getting done or what's being done well. It's oftentimes that we miss God in church because of the people. Does that make sense to anybody else? That we miss the point and get distracted by all the peripherals. So, in Psalms 115:1 the other day, I think it was Friday morning, I read this. It says, not us, O Lord, not us, but your name be glory because of your love and your faithfulness. And the psalmist did a really good job. It's not about me. It's not about you, it's not about Paul, it's not about Apollos, it's not about these different charismatic characters in the church that we see in this generation. It's about God and His glory. So, number two on your outline, what's happening? In 1st and 2nd Corinthians are letters to a local church that had its fair share of problems. The wisdom of God is displayed here because the same problems happen in the local church in the large denominations then as they still do now. So God's wisdom is showing up that God knew in our generation there were going to be church splits. There were going to be problems. As the motorcycle and I were heading out here and heading through Hickory Hills, I let go of the handlebars and waved at my neighbor Scott Porter as he was going to his church. And I was coming to my church. And we were both leaving for worship at the same time. And I meet Scott a lot on the road. And I thought about his church. You know, he had just done a wonderful job of leading a congregation into building a new facility. A lot of good things going on. And then there's a major split. And now there's a new church out on Woodlawn Road, not just a new church on Lynn Boulevard. But there's another big split in the church. And so rather than Jesus Christ being glorified and the Father being exalted and the Holy Spirit being honored, we find the talk in the community is about the problems with the Lynn Boulevard churches, whether it be Scott's church or the new Lutheran church, and the buzz is all about the divisions. And he did this or she did that or they did that. Now we have these problems, and it's not that much different than what Paul was writing in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Not long ago, I was listening to a message on the radio in my car as I was driving, and the guy said, I'd like to build a church like the church in Corinth. And I thought, holy smolies, do you realize how much trouble those guys had? Pick somebody like the Bereans or the Philippians. Build a church like them. Not the one where they've got immorality and problem with getting drunk at communion and all this. Come on, pick one of the better ones. But 1 and 2 Corinthians have a lot of problems that we still experience. So what's happening? For when one says, I follow Paul, or another says, I follow Apollos, is this a pattern we see in the church at large today? Do you see that? I mean, I have people that have visited our church and came one or two times, and then I called them and had coffee with them or had breakfast with them. And, well, so what do you think? Well, you guys are way too Arminian for me. I want something that's more Calvinistic. Oh, okay. So, meet with somebody else. Well, you know, you guys are just not charismatic enough for me. I want something that's more like that. I want something that's more Wesleyan. Could you make it more, you know, more Catholic or more, you know what? No, it's kind of is what it is, and we are who we are, and that's kind of how it goes. But one of the neat things is a lot of us here are more interested in just knowing the Lord and seeking the Lord than defining these doctrinal who's, what's, where's. And, you know, we're more interested in finding a relationship and how does it work than these different separations. I went to a church for a while, and there was a small group within that church that had their own Sunday school class, and they called themselves the Fighting Fundamentalists. And I never really wanted to go to that Sunday school class because I really didn't want to go to church to fight. You know, I get enough of that at home. I kind of wanted to go to church to get worship and peace, you know. But there are people that actually go to church looking for a fight, looking for a difference of opinion, and they want to argue about these things rather than, well, let's find what we believe in common and let's focus on them and let's work on a relationship. Let's work on what's going right rather than what's going wrong. So, you see that pattern in our church. You see in our church that one person says, well, no, I follow Don. Or another one says, no, I like Dan better. Or another one says, I kind of like Howard. I think Howard's the right way to go. You know, once in a while somebody says, I heard Wilmer say the other day, and I think, oh boy, what did I say? You know, some people often even do that. You know, they quote me, and I'm thinking, well, that's not a really great resource, you know. But that's what happens. People say, well, it's Wilmer's church out there, or it's Dalmas' church over there, it's Scott's church over here, you know. And it shouldn't go that way, you know. It should be more focused on the Father and His wonderful Son and the relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we got to guard the unity that we have here. So some are planters, and we have waterers, and then there's God who makes it all grow. Have you ever seen men or women who wanted to take credit for what God's making grow? Have you ever seen that? People say, well, I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and because of what I'm doing, you know, this is all happening, And they kind of lose sight of the fact that if anything good's going on, it's probably God doing it. You know, if anything around here is messed up, it's probably that I'm involved in it. You know, it'd be a lot better if it was just more God and less me. But we see that all the time. People want to take credit for what God's doing. So is pride a problem we all need to look at in our life? When you think about this, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, you know, I see this happening. Pride is a big gig in our lives, in all of our lives. Pride is something that we have to deal with all the time. And as you read and finish this section in the New Testament this afternoon, as you read that, you know, Paul says, now don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think that you're better than what you are. Consistently work at your humility. So, is there a constant pattern that is promoted by the world and our flesh and the devil that says, I deserve credit and recognition for what I've done? Or, I actually typed we. We deserve credit for what we've done. We deserve recognition for what's going on. Is that a flesh pattern and a world pattern that you see in your life you're challenged with? It should not be that we're looking for the honor and the praise. That we're just humble servants doing what God called us to do, whether it be planting, watering, or in my case, weeding. You know, maybe you're a fertilizer guy. Maybe you just got to haul manure all the time, you know. Hard to tell what your task is, but in that, we don't seek credit and recognition. That's a normal thing, but we're working not to do that. So do we have a general tendency of function, maybe a default setting that, if you will, that is in us that we want to be recognized and we want to be a loyal follower of some part of a team or that group or that theology or that way of thinking? I mean, there's a general tendency of function in many of us that we want to be recognized with that group. You know, I was walking out of my office, I had my briefcase in one hand and a sack in the other hand, and I had two Bears hats and a Cubs hat hanging on the hat rack, and if I would have had a free hand, I would have put one of them on just to demonstrate that a lot of us want to be recognized with a group. You know? And oftentimes, the group that we want to be recognized with is not Jesus Christ. It's some other group. It's not our primary function in church to be recognized with Jesus. It's something else. Maybe something that we do as a part of the church or whatever. But it's a natural default setting that we have. So number three, when do these events occur? So when does Paul warn us these things will happen? Whenever we start picking sides and deciding we think we know what's right or we think what's good or we think what's bad, that's when these things begin to happen, is when we start thinking that way, that we know what's right. We think that's the correct doctrine. And we argue with other people, or we have these theological debates with people about what's right or what's wrong. So when you're working as a part of a team and at some point you allow your flesh to creep in and cause any type of division or dissension within the team, that's when these things happen. It's easy being a part of a team to begin to take sides and grow little groups in them. And so if we start using cheap ways of the world, the building materials to develop the methods of our church growth or our patterns or our discipleship, that can cause problems. There are many large churches that are using current marketing strategies to develop their church and develop their discipleship, and are moving away from biblical patterns. But they're moving to the ways of the world to develop their church. And that can only lead to problems. It's not going to be the Church of Jesus Christ if it's built on other foundations other than Jesus. But there's a lot of slick marketing things out there that zip by my computer screen every week on how to do this or how to do that in your church. But they're all based on these new philosophies of men rather than the biblical strategies that are historic. So, number four, where do these events occur? Originally, they happened in the church of Corinth. And do these things, Paul's warning our church about, start within the individual and then they gather a following within the church? That's how it works. within somebody's head, they think they have a good idea. They're right. And that group is wrong. And the United Brethren in Christ is not exempt from that. Just a few weeks ago, we were at family camp, and I sit around with a group of people after one of the meals. Bishop was there, and there was a bunch of the old-timers there, and they were talking about the great division within the United Brethren Church. When the evangelicals went this way, and the radicals went the other way. And apparently, we're the radicals because we still carry the name. But there was this great rift and division within a denomination that was designed on unity. I mean, when you look at our confession of faith, that's what it's all about, is working together in unity and harmony and love for the Lord. But even we had this big, massive division. And most of what we know as the United Brethren in Christ ended up being a part of the United Methodist Church rather than United Brethren in Christ. So we're not exempt from having these problems even in our denomination. But it all starts in somebody's head where they think they know it's right and you're wrong, and then they get people to follow them. And they gather a following, they build a clique, they build a movement within the church, and then it's us against them. Have you seen that? It happens so much in the church that it's sad. And most people who are not church members, that's what they think about when they think about the church, is the divisions and the separations and the cruelty that we have to one another when we separate. It's a sad reality, but it's true. So number five, why do these events occur? Well, what do you think? Why do these divisions take place? How about, what if God's plan was for everything and everyone to live and experience the expression of complete unity and harmony? What if that was God's design? That for all eternity, we would experience the unity and the harmony that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have. They've never had a rift. They've never had a tiff. They've never had a thought that was contrary or divisive among the three of them. And that's the way we were designed to live. Now, if that were true, then would it seem sensible that our enemy would want the opposite, which would be division, dissension, strife, conflict within the church? That's the deal. The enemy, Satan, the devil, however you want to call him, he wants the opposite of God, and that's where all this stuff happens. So the bottom line is, why do you think we let these things happen? What is it? I think it's pride. I think that's the core problem at the bottom of it all. I want to be like God. I want to rule. I want to be exalted. I want to be honored. I think that's the bottom line in all of these divisions, that somebody's pride causes them to want to have power. I don't know what it is, but that's what I think. What do you think? Why do you think we see all this strife, division, separation, even in the Corinth church? Well, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I think it's all about trying to get something opposite of what God the Father wants. So number six, how do these events happen? In 1 Corinthians 3:4, it says, "For when one says, I follow John Calvin," or another one says, "I follow Arminians," or "I follow Wesley," or "I follow Martin Luther." Whenever someone, "I follow the Pope," whenever somebody gets to the point where they think they, see, there's some people that actually think they follow Wilmer. That's a scary thought. But whenever our thoughts, as far as life in the church, get away from, "I follow the Lord Jesus Christ by the anointing of the Holy Spirit and by the guidance and direction and overall authority of the Heavenly Father. When we get away from that, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and start thinking about people, we've lost what it's supposed to be about. It's not supposed to be about me and you. It's supposed to be all about Him. All the glory, all the honor, all the prestige, all the worship, everything goes to Him. So, whatever we put up somebody in that blank, that's how these things happen. When we speak out loud our loyalties or opinions about someone, are we doing this? When you say out loud, well, I'm a Calvinist, I'm an Arminianist, I'm a premillennialist, I'm a dispensationalist, I could go on and on and on about all this stuff. See, that's when it gets off. And you'll probably always have thoughts and intuitions that you lean towards that person or you lean towards this way of doing things. But what we need to focus on is being humble and graceful in our speaking with others and our thoughts and ideas. We need to guard the unity above all else in our fellowship, in our lives, in our expression to other people. Guard the unity, stay focused on the Lord is the bottom line. So, we've looked at observation and interpretation. What does it mean? So, do you need to do an inventory of your attitude, an attitude inventory? Do you need to look at your attitudes as far as how you think about life in the church? Are there divisions in the church? Are you a part of some division in the church where it's this way or that way rather than us? So, what's your personal task? Are you a planter? Are you a waterer? Are you like me? Maybe you're a weeder. Marty and I spend a whole lot of time trying to help people pull the problems out of their lives and get things back on track, you know, helping people with the weeds in their lives. What are you? What's your job? How are you building the kingdom of God? And what construction materials are you using in your choices? Are you building them on somebody's materials from Saddleback Church rather than from the Bible? Are you building them on somebody's book that you read rather than the Bible? What are you using to build the kingdom? Are you actively involved in building the kingdom? So an application, what does it mean to me? Should be something else in there, shouldn't there? What will decide to do with Jesus? What will I decide to do with Jesus? That would be good if I would have put an I in there. My editorial staff is less than 100% these days. What will I decide to do with Jesus as a result of looking at this passage of the Bible? Because of looking at 1 Corinthians, what will you decide to do as far as understanding your task, as far as aligning with each other? How can you decrease the dissent, this discussion that may lead to dissension, and increase your resolve to bring unity to the church and the kingdom? How can you do that? How can you focus less on talking about people that are doing things wrong or doing things right and focus more on the unity and the kingdom of Christ? Do you know your task in building the church and God's kingdom? Do you know what you're called to do? How are you doing at it? Have you kind of been sleepy lately? Kind of sleeping at the switch? Are you actively involved in building the kingdom? As we ask for prayer requests and people say, well, you know, we're praying for family members that are lost. Are you actively pursuing routes and strategies and so forth to help them? What are you doing? Each of us should be careful how he or she builds. But each of us should be building. Does that make sense? You should be careful how you build, but you should be building. The Lord has assigned each one of us a task. Everybody has a job. No, nobody gets to be retired in the kingdom where you stop working. You're always involved in building the kingdom. Each of us will be rewarding according to his or her own labor. There is the practical reality that's mentioned over and over and over in Scripture that you want to be involved in building the kingdom. You want to be working at building the church. You want to be involved in unity because there is a day when you have a person-to-person visit with God and he discusses with you how you invested the life and the resources that he gave you, the time, the money, the gifts. So you don't do it for the reward, but you're consciously aware of that there is a day when you have to respond to him. We are God's fellow workers. We are God's field. We are God's building. It's us. That's where it all is to be built. So, will you decide with me to seek God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit more, and to think about and talk less about people who we think have the right ideas or something or doctrinal division? Will you, with me, focus more on unity, focus more on God, focus less on life in the church about the people and more about God? So, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we close in prayer, we open our lives to you and we worship you that you are a great, loving, faithful God. But we do ask you to convince us and convict us in areas where we are a part of the problem of I follow him or her or whatever. And we talk to each other about the problems. And we discuss these things and we make more division. We pray for the church that we live in here in Koleda. We pray for the churches in our community that you would begin to develop a new pattern of unity and love and harmony. You would start it in our hearts. You would start it in our church, but you would grow it throughout the church. And your church, Jesus, would become what it's supposed to be, one that demonstrates love and harmony and peace and unity. And you would change the way. You would defeat the devil and his schemes. And you would allow us to experience the victory and the wonder of your kingdom here on earth. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.